Mark chapter 10, we're going to be in starting in verse 13, but before we look at verse 13, I'm going to remind you of Mark 10, verse 2, where Jesus, there he is with his disciples, and the Pharisees come to him, and they ask him if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. So we just see this section on the family here in Mark chapter 10. And they were asking him a question so that they could test him or tempt him. They wanted Jesus. Their goal was to drive a wedge between Jesus and people. They were a hindrance to people coming to Jesus. And it was intentional. Mark chapter 10, 13 to 16. The unknown number I heard. Mark 10, 13 to 16. But look at this. So the context here is in the family, and Jesus just shared what the law said and what God's will is for the family and why the law was given. And the law was a good thing because the law set boundaries. And you get to verse 13. And it says, matter of fact, will you do me a favor and stand with me as I just read verses 13 through 16 out of reverence to the Scriptures. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word. You can be seated. And Lord, I ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word. I remember growing up at Faith Bible Church. I'm going to show you what I saw every Sunday for 22 years of my life. That's inside Faith Bible Church. I would sit in the back on the right-hand side, fourth pew up from the back on the right. Matter of fact, my dad bought the pew, and the end of the pew was a little plaque that had our family's name on it. And then in the pew were hymn books, and inside the hymn books, all eight of us, we had our own hymn book with our name in it. And so we'd sit there, but I'll tell you something that really, I could tell you, growing up as a child in church, while Pastor Crooks preached and then eventually Pastor Peters would preach, you see that stained glass above the pulpit, above the baptismal? I know you can't see it, and if I blew it up, it would be all distorted. But that's a picture of Jesus sitting there, and guess what's sitting on his lap and all around him? The children. And so I had that image in my head. Whenever I preach this, I think of that image. Because when the preacher was preaching, I had that picture memorized, right? And also would even take out my bulletin and try to draw that even while the preacher was preaching. But here's why this is so important. I think it says a lot about a person, a lot about preachers, teachers. And if you watch the way that they relate to children, because I'm afraid that there's even folks in ministry, they have no tolerance for the young. It's almost like they're a distraction. Let's hire a youth pastor so they can take the young people away so that we can really get down to business. And I remember when I was a youth pastor years ago, one of the best books I ever read was a book on research by George Barna. It's Transforming Children to Spiritual Champions. And here's what the book was about. George Barna has been in research for years, and here's what he pointed out in that book. He pointed out that he had missed the mark his entire career with all his research. He said, "I've been missing the mark. I've been focusing on this segment of our population. I should have been looking here. I keep looking over here where people are already going down the wrong road. When here's where the victory is won, with the little ones." And it was a wake-up call to the church. He goes, "You better start putting your finances and your focus into the younger part of your church. You keep focusing on the older part of your church, guess what? Your church is going to die. You better focus on these young ones and make sure they have a love for Jesus. That's the key." And you know what? I'm going to show you this morning one of the keys to making sure that's going to happen. And so this morning, I want to start off this morning by looking at this passage, and I want to show you a barrier. And again, think about this. Jesus is literally on his way to the cross. We're not far from the cross here, folks. It's been over 3 years now, and these are the disciples who are with Jesus. And we come to verse 13, and we'll notice here that they brought little children to him. Who's the they? The they there is the parents, grandparents. It doesn't say specifically, but evidently what has happened here, if you put it in context, Jesus has just used an illustration to his disciples there in this house that let me show you what ministry looks like. Remember, he put a child in their midst, and you remember what he did? He took that child into his arms, and he showed them what greatness looks like. And then, evidently, whoever that child was, and whoever that parent was, word has gotten out. Because now there Jesus is, and there are other people bringing their children to Jesus. Now let me read you from Matthew and Luke, and they're going to add a little bit more detail as far as what's happening here. It says in Matthew 19:13, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." So they were bringing children so Jesus could pray over their children. Now Luke adds something else. Then, this is Luke 18. "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Now, that word for infants actually is a word used even for the unborn. There could have been moms expecting, coming to Jesus. That's what that word is here. For the infants is unborn babies. So that Jesus could bless that child. And the disciples were turning them away from coming to Jesus. So I want you to notice that even the disciples themselves, they were a barrier to moms and dads, grandmoms, whoever they were who had these little children coming to Jesus just so that he could lay hands on them and pray for them. And they were trying to stop it. Notice their request here. What a good thing it is to desire for your children to come in contact with Jesus. Introducing children to Jesus is best when they're young. The younger, the better. Matter of fact, I remember when Kathy was expecting with our children, we would actually read the Bible while they were still in the womb. Why would we do such a thing? Could the baby understand? First of all, it taught you something about the parents, number one, of our mentality. We recognize that every child is a gift from where? From God. Now, that's very important because in this culture, it was the Hebrews, it was the Jews, it was those from the seed of Abraham that brought with them the belief that children are a heritage from the Lord. The Greeks and the Romans, they didn't. As a matter of fact, in their culture, if dad said, you know what, we have enough, and a baby was born, they would put that baby out. If it was a female and he wanted a son, they would kill it. That was the culture that this has taken place in. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And here they come. They come to Jesus to bless their children. Just put your hand, just say a prayer of blessing. That's a big deal. I wonder how many moms maybe even came, not even expecting yet, saying, I'm barren. Because in that culture also, if you were barren, they would say, God must be holding something against me. They knew that if you were expecting, that was a blessing of God. And Hannah's a great example of that in the Old Testament. But can you believe that the disciples were a barrier? Charles Spurgeon, a great soul winner, he said this about children. He says, "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received. I will go further than that, and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Jesus in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in a child that's only 10 or 12 than I have in certain persons in their 50s and their 60s. D.L. Moody once returned from a meeting and reported that there were 2.5 conversions. And someone said, what, 2 adults and 1 child? They said, no, it was 2 children and 1 adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adults, only half were left. And so we see this request of the, just to lay or pray for my child. This mindset of dedicating themselves and their child to the Lord. And then we see the rebuke by the disciples. It says the disciples rebuked those that brought them. And let me bring up the verse. It says the disciples rebuked those that brought them. That breaks my heart when I read that, actually. Look at this. Why would anyone try to come between Jesus and a little child? What was it that irritated the disciples? Did they just work hard all day and they just want to be left alone? And, hey, kids, you go in the other room, just leave me here in my recliner. I don't know. Why wouldn't they want children to come to Jesus? Well, one thing that we know, the disciples were still revealing their influence by this works/righteous system that they were brought up in. They saw the children as little more than the unnecessary interruption to the Lord's ministry. And I love that Jesus is going to rebuke them, but at first they were rebuking the parents for disturbing Jesus. They were irritated. They were interrupted. God forbid that Cross Life Bible Church, and there's been folks that come to Cross Life and they say, Pastor, in our previous church, if someone made a noise, of course the deacons were there, and we do, we have a nursery and things like that, but I'll tell you this. What if little Landon starts making a noise in today's service? How are you going to feel about that? Let me tell you something. Where's she at? I'm looking around. I'm looking for Stacy. Is Stacy in here today? I'm looking for Stacy. Not Stacy. I'm sorry. Leslie. Leslie. I'm looking for Leslie. Leslie was here. There she is. Leslie. Leslie, you know what? Let me tell you. Leslie, we love the Levy family. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest blessings I've ever had in this church was the day that Leslie walked in here with Sparrow. And I'm going to tell you what happened. When Leslie came in here, it was right after our VBX. She came in with all her children, right, Leslie? Six kids, and she was holding Sparrow. She'd never been in here before in a church service. But guess what she didn't know? She didn't know that after COVID, that we didn't have any kids. We were childless. And we had been praying, so we had a VBX. I'm not going to go into all detail. I'll cut it short by saying this. That Leslie was sitting right there, and that little Sparrow was talking most of the service, right? And I knew how Mom was probably feeling. And in the middle of the service, I stopped and I looked at Leslie, and I just said, you know what? I'm going to say right now, I am so thankful to hear that little one right now, because we have been praying that we've been missing that noise, right? That sound. And I was blessed. Paul Warrington came up to me after that service and said, thank you for saying that. We do not want that young lady to be in, like a mom could feel. Matter of fact, we have a motto, not a motto, but I just so you know, if a child is making noise here and you're being disturbed, you go ahead and go. Right? And I'll tell you why. Because this passage reminds me, the crazy world we live in, we better protect and do all we can for every single child in our care. Amen. Because Satan is doing a good job robbing them from us. We better love on these kids, teach them the Word of God, and show them what that looks like. And so we see here, we see the disciples. But look at this. We need to be careful not to be a barrier. This is actually a current statistic. I have 4 different sources here, and they all are in line with this statistic. And I just put this up because it has a chart with it. But did you know that between most folks will come to know Christ as their Savior between ages 4 and 14? Did you know that? If you serve with CEF and didn't go on through their training, they will teach you these numbers. Say, what we are doing in Good News Clubs, this is why the field out there is wait into the harvest. Most people will come to know Christ between 4 and 14. 85%. Age 15 to 30, 10%. Age 30 plus, 4%. Wow. 85%. And what do some churches do? Let's put most of the money in what? Into the 15 or 30 or the 15 to the 75s. But also we see the battle that's taken place. Look in this passage here. Come back with me to the passage. Notice in verses 14 to 15, but when Jesus saw it, he was what? I love the word even here for much displeased in the Greek. It means exactly what the English says. It wasn't he was just displeased, he was greatly displeased. Jesus was upset. It irritated him. As the disciples were irritated with the parents and the kids, he's irritated with them. And I want you to notice here, because notice what he said to them. And here's what I want you to notice, his detection. He saw it. Now imagine him being in the house and the parents are coming to one after the next. Fine, okay, that's enough is enough. Jesus has had a busy day. You guys get, no, he says, he detected it. He was displeased. He saw it, greatly displeased. And then he directed his disciples, you let the little children come to me. Then Jesus demonstrated this very valuable lesson. And he connected their coming to him with the kingdom of God. Now, even before, I wanted you to catch a word. I didn't point it out. But even that verse 13, they were bringing their young to Jesus. And mom, dad, grandparents, that's the key. We are the ones who bring them. We just don't pray for them and hope that one day, well, I'm not going to influence them and maybe one day they'll make the right decision. No, that's satanic if you have that mindset. Satan would love for you to think that. No, you bring them. Just like little Landon was brought to church today. You bring them. Right? You bring them. You put them under the Word of God. Just like today, Jennifer Jorgensen was sick today. She normally teaches Sunday school. And so little Casey and Stephen, it didn't hit me until after Sunday school. They come run up the steps. They didn't have a Sunday school teacher. So that's why I went out the back door. We went around. I said, you two go find a pine cone. They went and found a pine cone, both of them. We go back around and we go back in the conference room. Let's look at these pine cones really close. Let's count how many little things are hanging off the edge. How many do we count? You notice this one's different than that one. This one's taller than that one. You know what? We're going to call this pine cone Casey, and then we're going to call this one Steve. Look how different you guys are. And who made this? God did. And then I told them a story of a 12-year-old boy in Scripture. And every time I got to an item, I'd say, I want you to draw this. And both of them were drawing on the board these different items from the Bible. I didn't tell them who the little 12-year-old boy was. I said, let's look at this little 12-year-old boy. And by the time we got done, that whole board, that whiteboard in the conference room was full of pictures that they drew. And then I told them the little boy's name, Jesus. You know what? They're 6 and 7 years old. And they can learn a lot at 6 and 7. Right? Did that disturb me that I missed my Sunday school class this morning? Not one bit. Not one bit. He saw it. He was displeased. He directed his disciples, said, you bring them to me. But then he demonstrated this. Now look what he says very closely. He says, forbid them not, for of such is the what? Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Listen, those children were coming, and guess whose lap they were sitting on? But he was someone else. Guess whose kingdom that is? The king. The king. And he used them as an example as they come that for such is the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall not what? What's that word?
Receive
the kingdom of God as what? as a little child, he shall not enter the kingdom. And here we see two things. We see the reception taking place, the receiving, and also when he says, when you come to him, you come having total reliance on him. Total dependence like a child. Little Landon here, what would happen if you just let Landon on his own? He is totally dependent on mom and dad right now. And that's what you, when you come to me and you receive this gift I'm giving, you're totally dependent on me for everything. And so when you come to the kingdom, you need to totally depend on him. You can't sneak in, you can't climb over the wall, there's not another gate you're going to come through. You're going to totally rely and depend on him. That's what it means to come to him as a child. Totally, totally relying on Jesus. I love it when Jesus goes to battle and breaks down all barriers. What was the barrier between Jesus and Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And what was the barrier? Jesus, no one can do these things unless what? Unless God's with him. I got a problem here. Can you help me with this? What did Jesus do? He took down that barrier. He says, Nicodemus, you know no one's even going to see God unless they're born again. You got to be born again. Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? I need to enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? No, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Then he used the picture of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Are you a teacher and you don't know these things? Nicodemus, what was Jesus taking down that barrier? Using scriptures. And then he says, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including you, Nicodemus, believeth in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, because the world's condemned already, Nicodemus. And then he pointed to the light. He says, those who love their sins, they hate the light. But when the light's turned on, God reveals these things, reveals what's in our hearts so that we can come to him. There was Nicodemus. There was the woman at the well. What was her barrier? Jesus knew. Man, I love that event when Jesus goes to her. And she's the first one to ask him, are you the Messiah? And he's agreed, yes. She had been married many times, been hurt. She was a Samaritan, so there was a barrier there between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus helped her through that and think of worse. And she was a missionary. She went back and brought a whole village to meet Jesus. And many come to know Jesus after he knocked that barrier down. The two on the road to Emmaus on the day of Jesus' resurrection, their barrier was they thought they had it all figured out and Jesus should have been this way, you know, and all of a sudden we were hoping that Jesus was the one. He said, oh, guys, let me open up the scripture. He is the one. Then they get to their house and he opened up their eyes and there Jesus is sitting there, right? He took down the barrier. And that's what he does. How about you in your life? What's the barrier? What was the barrier that he had to break through? And what is the barrier today, maybe, that you're still dealing with? What is that? And lastly, I want you to see the blessing here. And he took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them. Look at the plural here. And he blessed them. Mary, don't you love that? He blessed them. Mary's been such a faithful children's worker here at Cross Life Bible Church. She and Earl. I'm so thankful. They've taught me a lot about how to teach kids. Lorraine Thompson's another one has taught me how to teach kids. I used to go in a room and I couldn't, to get the kids' attention, I used to go in there and talk really loud like this, trying to get the kids' attention, right? And then Lorraine Thompson, I went and served with her in Good News Club, and she starts talking like this to the kids. And the kids got closer and closer to hear her voice. And she had such that gentle, quiet spirit as she taught them. And I told her later, Lorraine taught me so much how to be that gentle spirit when I teach kids. But here Jesus, he took them in his arms. He held them. And actually, you know what this word also means? You could even put the word cuddle there. He cuddled them. Do you ever use that word? When was the last time you cuddled someone? This morning? Yeah. He took them in his arms. He put hands upon them and he prayed for them. He blessed them. Thanks for allowing me to pray for Landon this morning. What a blessing that is. I'm going to share, you know, years ago, I remember walking through a neighborhood. We were planting a church down in Olney, Grace Community Baptist Church. And what we would do is whatever the bulletins that were left over, I would always grab all the leftover bulletins, and sometime during the week I'd go out into the neighborhoods and I would pass out bulletins and say, "Hey, I'm from a church and we're up the street, we're meeting in Sherwood Elementary School, and here's our church bulletin, you can read about us." And I'd look for opportunity just to build a relationship and hopefully share the gospel. And here I'm passing out bulletins, and my son Matthew was with me, and I'll never forget that in my back pocket I always carried this little book that's pictured there to the right. That's not the book, but it's just like that book. No words on it. And I remember having that little book with me, and these three kids come running up to me. "Hey, what are y'all doing?" Because they saw me knocking on all the doors, and Matt was with me, and since I had this, Matt was small at the time, and I remember saying, "Hey, where do you guys live?" And they said, "We live way over there in that townhouse." I said, "I tell you what, I'm making my way around. When I get to your townhouse, I'm going to tell you guys a story from this book I have, if your mom will let me." So they made a beeline to their door, to let their mom know, "I'm coming, I want to share a story with them." So I made our way around, and we got to their door, and a mom's standing in the doorway on top of their stoop, and she, I introduced myself. I'm with the church up the street, and I would like to share a story with the kids, if that's okay with her. And she says, "What story?" I said, "It's from this book I have," and I handed her that book. She said, "Let me see that book." And she flips through that book and goes, "There's nothing in this book." Right? "So where's this book? All it is five colors." And so I'll never forget, I sit there and walk through the colors and shared the gospel. And that day, that mom, when I got to the point where I said, "Jesus died on the cross, was buried," I said, "What happened 3 days later?" Guess what mom said? "He arose." In the hearing of her kids, mom knew the answer. That mom and those children prayed that day to receive Christ as their Savior. Now, but that's not the end of the story. Because that was on that may have been a Saturday morning, possibly. But I will tell you this. So next week, I'm coming home from work. I get home. And there my son Matthew, who had been with us, been with me that day. I get home. And he's got all the little kids in our neighborhood. And he's telling them a story. And he's holding his hand, guess what? That little wordless book. They're watching. They're listening. I'll never forget that. Powerful. And I'm going to share you something. Those of you who work in Good News Club, if you ever heard of Kent Hughes, Kent Hughes wrote this story. And here's what he said. He said, "Some years ago, a barefoot kindergartner made her way across the brown, sun-dried lawns of an apartment complex. The kind built after the war to house servicemen and their families. As she hurried along, the breeze parted her two long bangs, revealing large, bright eyes, made even bluer with anticipation. A woman had promised that every child who memorized the special Bible verses would receive a little book which told a story, even though it contained no words. If she won the book, she would have a story she could truly read. Sitting quietly with her friends, she was transfixed. Before her was the treasured books, each with a brown leather cover that neatly snapped shut. And inside, four colored felt pages, black, red, white, and gold. She was sure she knew the verses that went with each page because she had demanded that her older sisters read those verses over and over and over till she had memorized them. At last her time came, and her memory did not fail. For the black, she quoted Romans 3:23. For the red, John 3:16. For the white, Isaiah 1:18. And for the gold, John 14:2 and 3. She could hardly believe it as she held her tiny treasure and opened the pages as they sang in unison. Once my heart was black with sin, until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed it whiter than snow. And in this world, I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold. Oh, wonderful, wonderful day, he washed my sins away. On that wonderful day, my wife Barbara became personally acquainted with Jesus. That experience saw her through an uncertain childhood and later blossomed to a deep commitment to Jesus. When she was a sophomore in high school, Jesus teaches and experience confirms that yes, a child, a young child, can consciously come to Jesus. And just as she has that testimony, this guy here came to Christ at a very young age after hearing the story of the Great Shepherd. Now, here's the problem that we have, folks. The problem is this, because some folks, even in this church, they come to me and say, Pastor, I really don't know when I was saved. Because I didn't make a profession of faith here, but this happened in my life, and then later I had a recommitment, but I really don't know when I was saved. I'm going to tell you what happened in your life most of the time. It's called sin. Just like you were saved from sin. But guess what happens when you make a profession of Christ? Does sin disappear from your life? No, you're still in the presence of sin. It's like right now in my house, I have all these seeds I've planted. I'm waiting for the day when I can plant them out in the garden. But right now, I have a room that's full of these seedlings, and they're about this tall right now. I had to do some replanting this week because the little ones were so, I had to sink them deeper in the dirt so they wouldn't fall over and break and snap. And so I'm taking very special care of these little tender plants. I'm afraid that some people will take more care of a tender plant than they do of their own kids. I'm telling you, it takes a lot of special care. Because in my mind, where am I thinking? I'm not just thinking of those plants when they're this big. I'm thinking later in August, these things are going to be carrying big old heavy pieces of fruit. So therefore, what do? I watch them, I take care of them, I water them. I'll eventually put a fan on so the fan will blow on them to strengthen them. I'll put them outside so then the wind can blow on them. But listen to me, eventually I'm going to put them out in that garden after Mother's Day. After Mother's Day, I'm going to plant them in my garden. What must I do after Mother's Day? Once I put them in the garden, I let them go out in the world. Do I just step back and let the world take over? I'd be stupid, right? Any gardener will tell you. Well, that's not going to help. What must I do every single chance I get? I water them. What else do? I better watch those weeds. Because if you do not weed that garden, what's going to happen? It will be taken over. Those weeds will take over. So what do? I go out there with the hoe. I hoe it. I go out with my, right? And how long do I have to do this? Is it just one time? The entire summer. Why do I do this? Because I tell you what, when you taste my marinara sauce in the fall, you say, oh my goodness, that was worth every bit of it, right? But the thing of it is, the same principle applies with children. We put them out there. If we don't watch, the weeds are growing up and they're intact. Next thing you know, what happens? They get lost. They get lost. And all of a sudden, one day, someone loves them enough to start pulling the weeds out from around them. And they say, wow, now the sun is shining on me. I feel like a new person. I'm saved. Well, that's possible. But it's also possible that 2 Peter chapter 1 was not applied and you forgot what took place. That's possible too. So we start when they're infants. We teach, we pray. We hang out with people who believe like we believe. We bring them to a Bible-believing teaching church. So that when you put them in their class and you're in your class, you know that these folks are not undermining what you're teaching your kids. Which can happen, folks. You send them off to a school where they don't come back and they claim now they're atheist. Because they never really got what you... They had your faith, but they never had their faith. All this you take into consideration from the time they're, you know, this big to the time they're grown. So we need to pray for each other. And I'm going to give you a quick outline as we close. This is something that you can write down. Parents, listen to me. Right now, little Landon is in what's called the discipline stage. And as he grows, Aaron and Megan will have to say no. How many times? Thousands? No. Don't touch. No. There's steps. Let's put a guardrail. Like, no. Let's put the little plastic things in all the plugs. No. 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 Right? No. That's the discipline stage. And it's okay to say no. And then one day you'll get to what's called the teaching stage. Now you're not just saying no, now you're teaching them. Okay, let me show you how to do this. Here's the right way. And always say, here's the wrong way. Take both of them. Here's the right way. And here's why we do it this way. That's very important for parents. Here's the right way, here's the wrong way, and here's why we do it this way. And then when they do make a mistake, you correct them. Say, do you know what we did wrong here? Do you know what we could have done here? Give me a hug. And then you go from the teaching stage to the next stage is very crucial. There's a coaching stage. And usually it happens junior high, senior high. That's the coaching stage. You put them in the game. You step back. You watch them fall and they scrape their knees. And you want to jump in the game and so bad, right? You want to go even play the game for them. But you can't. You step back. You're coaching them from a distance. And other people come into their lives. And this is where you are preparing yourself for that empty nest stage. And it's hard for some parents. It was hard for me, to be honest with you. But then all of a sudden, the day comes, they are now grown, and it's called the friend stage. The friend stage is not this stage. The friend stage comes way later. If you don't do what's right when they're big, they were not going to be your friend when they're older. It's going to break your heart. They're going to break your heart. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I love this passage. As we invest here at Cross Life in leadership, as we invite parents to come here, what a joy it is. I am so thankful for little Sparrow. She just lights up a room. Even this past Wednesday, just the photos of her hugging a child of a missionary, Lord, just warmed my heart. Thank you for Kathy, for the many, many hours that she spends investing in the children here at Cross Life. Thank you for the other workers, Lord. Thank you for the sites with the teens. And Lord, we know, we're not blind. Not all are getting it. Not all are there. But Lord, we're not giving up. We're going to work hard at not being barriers, being a hindrance. We want to be a help. And Lord, we know that it comes as we lean on you, as we rely on you, as we remain in your light, keep showing your love, which is demonstrated, Lord, in so many ways through the discipline and discipleship. I pray even now for your blessing on our Vacation Bible School. Pray for your blessing on the Sunday school workers, for the junior church workers. I pray, Lord, as we look down the road, Lord, I do. I pray, Lord, for your continued blessing that our church would grow younger. Not just for the sake of growing younger, Lord, but because we have the opportunity to invest in these young lives so they too can go out in this world with us and lead more people to you. I love you, Lord. I love you. Maybe there's someone here today and say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus as my Savior. Like the lady that stood in the doorway that day, I've never done that. But I do understand that my sin has separated me from God. I've never sought Him for forgiveness. I would love to have a relationship with God like you're talking about right here where you're at. You can call out to Him at this very moment and say, Dear God, I admit that I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. I know that. I also believe with all of my heart that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me. I believe that He took my place, died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I believe that with all of my heart. So therefore, right now, I call on you for forgiveness as I repent and turn away from those things that displease you and turn to you, because I have a desire for you to be my Savior and my Lord. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for those promises. Thank you again for that plan. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.